You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Hello. It's good to be with you all. Great to see you all. Welcome to everyone on the live stream, too. Glad you could join us and engage with us this morning. As Jeff said, I'm Natalie, one of the pastors here, and I love getting to be with you all and worship with you all on Sundays. We're continuing the series Kingdom Living, and this morning we're talking about spiritual friendship and church community. My life has been deeply shaped by the community around me. I wouldn't be who I am today if it wasn't for the people who surrounded me throughout my life. And I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about how the community around you has shaped you into who you're becoming. None of us are formed in isolation. Whether we realize it or not, the people we walk with, we eat with, we worship with, and we struggle with all leave marks on us. Community, it shapes our faith, our character, and even the way that we see God. When I was in high school, my youth group was a fun and safe place to be. My leaders were incredible, and I had a place to belong every single week. I built close friendships, and I had consistent present adults who showed up for me week in, week out, year after year after year. My youth group formed me, and I love that my kids and so many of your kids get that experience right here in our church. Because youth group was a place that I could belong, it felt comfortable to find a place that was similar in college. So when I got to college, the campus ministries were an incredible gift. I actually chose my college because of the campus ministries that I experienced when I went on a visit. When I showed up on campus and I went to my first InterVarsity Christian Fellowship event and gathering, there were hundreds of students lifting their voices in worship. And I knew right then and there that solidified where I wanted to be. That was the place for me. I made great friends there who loved the Lord. When my friends were struggling, we'd pray for them. When I was struggling, they'd pray for me. We went to God on behalf of one another. And we didn't just pray for ourselves, we prayed for our campus, for our city, for the community that we were a part of. We were living on mission, running hard after Jesus with all that we had. After college, Jeff and I, we moved to Kansas City as a young married couple, and we helped launch a nonprofit, and the same pattern continued. That community we experienced there was incredibly special. The depth of life shared in that space was one of the most transformational seasons in our lives. We didn't just show up for meetings. We shared life. We ate meals together. We sat around tables late into the night. We shared our biggest fears, our deepest pain, our weaknesses, and the places we felt stuck. We celebrated milestones, and we grieved losses together. We learned how to carry one another when life felt heavy, and nothing was off limits. That level of belonging, it changed me. And was it uncomfortable at times? Absolutely. It's not easy bringing the weakest parts of yourself into the light, but when you're in a shared space, weakness is melt with love. And what a gift. When you can share the quirkiest, messiest, most honest parts of who you are and still be fully received, it is like a breath of fresh air. Now, this was the same, during our nonprofit years, this was the same time of our life when we met the Vineyard Church in showed up. All kinds of people, different backgrounds, different stories, different perspectives, and we learned how to love people who were nothing like us. And we needed that. We needed that. There were nights, though, that we didn't want to go or to host. We were tired. We wanted to have a quiet night at home. And almost every time, we needed. Those groups blessed us far beyond what we could have imagined. And now we're here in Fort Collins, and we love this church. We love this community. I can't wait to gather together on Sundays. I look forward to our Sundays together. Worshiping with all of you is a gift. I feel refreshed and encouraged in my faith when we gather together. Every time I lift my voice in worship, I'm reminded of how much I also need your voices. That you strengthen my voice in worship, and it demonstrates unity together. And of course, Jeff and I, we're still leading groups, we're still inviting people into our homes, and are still allowing the community around us to shape us, support us, and encourage us as well. We're formed by the communities that we're a part of. The early church gives us a picture of what happens when people choose to share life, not perfectly, not without cost, but faithfully and consistently. That kind of community has the power to change everything, and it becomes irresistible. We're all invited to be a part of this type of community. I mean, have you ever been a part of an irresistible community? Once you have, you'll know, and it is powerful. Kingdom living has always included deep, life-giving relationships. And as we open the scriptures today and continue our series on what it means to live in God's kingdom, we're going to see that the earliest church knew something about community mattered, and they practiced it together. It wasn't optional. It was essential to continuing the work of Jesus. So we're going to open the scriptures today in Acts 2, where we've been. This week, we'll be looking at verses 44 to 46. Says this, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. When we open the scripture, we see this longing that we have for connection, belonging, shared life isn't accidental. It's part of God's design. In Acts 2, we're given a picture of the earliest church, and there's something about it that captures our hearts. It's compelling. It's beautiful. It's alive. And I think the reason is simple. It's irresistible. Not because everything was perfect. Not because they had great systems and polished programs, but because Jesus was at the center of everything that they did. It's important to understand that the community that we see in Acts 2 didn't happen because people suddenly decided to be nicer or more generous, right? This was a direct result of the Holy Spirit and work in ordinary people. Just a few chapters earlier, these same disciples, they were fearful. They were confused and unsure of what was next. They'd abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour, and they weren't naturally courageous or selfless. But everything changed when the Spirit of God filled them. Acts 2 is not a model of human effort. It's a picture of Spirit-empowered life. It's a picture of kingdom living. The community that we long for is not something that we manufacture through willpower or programming. It's something that God forms within us as we surrender our lives to him. Irresistible community has never been about perfection. It's about presence. God's presence among his people changes how they relate to one another. When the Spirit fills us, our priorities shift. Our grip begins to loosen. Our hearts soften. And suddenly, life is less about me and it's more about we. Maybe you're here this morning and you didn't know that this is what a life with Jesus could look like. That when you surrender your life to him, your life could be transformed even when it comes to belonging and community. You have an invitation this morning to step into a life with God. Later on in our service, if you're ready, I will lead you through a prayer of surrender so you can start a life with Jesus today. But for now, let's continue to look at what made their community and what can make our community irresistible. The first thing I notice from this passage is that they shared everything with one another. Look back at verse 44 again. This is what it says. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. The believers shared everything they had. Let's slow down here for a minute, because this is not an American worldview, to share everything you have. And if we're honest, this phrase, it can make us a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, some things are easy to share, but everything, right? Our time, our money, our homes, our weaknesses, our pain. We live in a world that models taking rather than giving or protecting more than vulnerability, but Jesus invites us into a different way of life. Now, before you share everything with everyone, start by sharing something with someone. It's a journey. You don't have to divulge everything to everyone, but you do need to start somewhere. There's an invitation. Sharing everything, it does require trust, and trust takes time. The early church, they trusted Jesus' model of community, and they learned as they went. They practiced honesty. They practiced generosity. They practiced forgiveness. This is why small groups are such a sacred space. They require commitment and your presence over a period of time. Small groups are places that we can grow in our ability to trust others and begin to share our lives. And it's literally impossible to share when you're by yourself. That's just a fact, right? In order to experience the fullness of irresistible community, you have to take a step toward people. Even the greatest introverts need people. It's true. The enemy wants us isolated, guarded, and alone, but what would happen if we chose into authentic community? What would happen if we created spaces of belonging and connection that went beyond the surface? I mean, that kind of community has the power to change lives and even change the world. When you look at scripture as a whole and focus on the big picture, you see pretty quickly that tables are sacred spaces. Covenants are made over meals, stories are shared, relationships are restored. Jesus shared his final meal with his disciples, knowing what was coming. And at the same time, at that same table is where he explained the meaning of his sacrifice. When we open our homes and when we share meals, we participate in something deeply spiritual. Hospitality is one of the most powerful forms of discipleship. It slows us down. It creates room for conversation. It invites people into our real lives, not our curated ones, right? In a fast-paced, disconnected world, shared meals become a quiet act of resistance. They say, you matter. You belong. You are welcome here. The early church, they met in homes, they shared food, they spent time together. And yes, it takes planning and preparation and sacrifice, but this is where you find great joy. And remember how simple this can be. It goes back to the monkey see, monkey do type of discipleship that Jeff has been talking about the last couple of weeks. Jesus, he spent time with tons of different people sharing everything he had. The apostles did the same, and we want our lives to look like theirs. Monkey see, monkey do. Share your time. Share meals on a regular basis and see what happens. We're invited to share everything we have, and maybe the Lord is nudging you, even as I share this, to open your home and invite a group of people over for a meal. I mean, small groups, they're not a new concept. They're ancient. As old as the Bible, and you're invited into this kind of kingdom living. Another thing that made their community so irresistible, not only did they share everything, but they also lived for a purpose and lived on mission with one another. Irresistible communities are outward focused. They don't just stick to themselves. Take a look at verse 45 again. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. We'll talk about generosity in a minute because that was part of the early church too, but it was the mission that fueled their generosity, and we want to talk about it in that order. The most compelling communities that I've ever been a part of were united around a mission. And I love how our church rallies around God's work. Whether it's opening the Love Foco Resource Center, supporting Convoy of Hope, or going on missions trips, when we link arms together, it's incredible. Something powerful happens, and then momentum starts to build. When we rally around where God is leading us, it's like an avalanche. Like, there's no stopping it once it gets started. That's why gatherings like Vision Night are really great, and they matter. There are moments where we remember who we are, where we're going, and how we're going to get there together. At Vision Night this year, Jeff just talked about this, but there'll be a lot of different opportunities that you can sign up for that are missional. You can sign up to serve on a Sunday morning, but you can also learn more about the youth mission trips, different causes, and outreach opportunities as well. What would it look like to live on mission in your daily life, in your family, in your workplace, your neighborhood, or even your school? Where do you see the need for God's transformation, and how might he be inviting you to join him there? Mission gives community a purpose beyond itself. The church was never meant to serve only those inside its walls. When our focus turns inward, we miss the fullness of God's power. But when the church aligns with God's heart for the world, community becomes a powerful agent of transformation. In the earliest church, you didn't even need a lot of people. Jesus sent people out two by two by two. Small groups can change an entire neighborhood. I mean, what would it look like if you and some friends decided to fill a table at Alpha? What would it look like if you went to CSU's campus and just started to serve and minister to that community or serve together during one of our outreach pop-up days? I mean, it would change the world around you, but it would also develop a deeper community. The earliest followers of Jesus knew that they were all missionaries. They didn't just care for one another. They cared for their city. And their generosity and love, it caught the attention of those around them, and people were drawn to that community. It looked different from anything else that they'd experienced. So when we join God's mission together, our faith comes alive. We begin to see ourselves as participants in God's work, not just observers. As we continue in the scripture, I mean, the early church, they shared everything they had. They were on mission together, and they also gathered for worship. So we've got that, right? Verse 46 says, they worshiped together at the temple each day. The believers, the early believers, they met together regularly, and it says they worshiped together daily. They devoted themselves to Jesus' teaching. This wasn't something new that they invented. It kind of flowed out of the life and teaching of Jesus, and it continued throughout the early church. When we gather on a Sunday morning, it can be easy to underestimate how powerful our worship really is. I mean, when you walk into this room and you're tired or discouraged or barely hanging on, and you're surrounded by people lifting their voices to God, it builds you up. It's in those moments that the faith of those around you carry you. When you can't sing, someone else sings for you. When you can't believe, someone else believes with you. When you can't pray, someone else prays for you. This is one of the greatest gifts of gathered worship. We borrow faith from one another. That strengthens and unifies us. Worship trains us to live differently. I mean, the words we sing shape how we see God and ourselves. They recalibrate our hearts after a long week of all the competing voices, and the songs remind us of who we are and what matters most. Singing together has a way of forming us and forming one another. And when we sing, like just like this morning, Lord, there's nothing better than you, we declare something together in that moment. When we sing, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, we align our hearts with the kingdom values of authenticity and integrity. When we sing, great are you, Lord, we remind ourselves and each other of the greatness of God, and we refocus our eyes on him again.
Worship also has the power to unify us. We sing in harmony. We sing in melody. We bring different stories, backgrounds, and experiences into one room, and together we lift our eyes towards Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. Keep showing up. Commit to gathered worship and let it shape you from the inside out. And the final thing we see in this passage when it comes to kingdom living and being a part of an irresistible community is that it causes generosity. Look at these phrases in our passage from today. They shared everything. They sold it all. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. The early church lived lives of deep devotion to the Lord. God gave them new life, and that new life shaped who they were becoming. Their shared experiences formed them, and one of the clearest fruits of that life together was joy-filled generosity. Joy and generosity, they went hand in hand. I think culturally, though, at least sometimes when we think about generosity, it's not necessarily filled with joy, it's filled with obligation. Somewhere along the way, generosity became something that we have to do instead of something that we get to do. And maybe we missed the point, because there's actually a deep connection between generosity and joy. I was doing some research, and there's actually some neurological studies that show when we practice generosity, our compassion and empathy grow, which often leads us to becoming even more generous. This is really interesting. Generosity, it can lower stress, it can reduce cortisol levels, and positively impact both our minds and our bodies. God designed us in such a way that giving actually brings life. And I've seen this play out in our church so much over the course of this past year. I've experienced so much joy here. And you know what's been happening at the same time? Together, we've raised significant funds for the Love Foco Resource Center. We've rallied around a cause in such a big way that it's seeping into our communities as well. And beyond that, we gave away over $50,000 to Convoy of Hope so that we can keep feeding all of the kids in Zimbabwe. We're currently feeding over 5,000 kids every single day there. That kind of generosity, it doesn't come from guilt or pressure. It flows out of a people who are being shaped by Jesus. Now, a quick little side note. Our scripture talked about selling property and possessions, but for most of us today, generosity has more to do with income, savings, or investments, which is good and fine and right. But for some, it might actually mean selling something tangible. Property, possessions, assets. These kind of gifts move the needle in a significant way, and God can invite some of you to be like the first disciples. The important question is simple. What is God inviting you into? As a church, your generosity makes so much possible. Because of your giving, we're able to host boot camps where we gather around a table to share a meal and grow together and practice what we're learning. Because of your generosity, we go on missions trips. We support partners all around the city. And as I already mentioned, right, like 5,000 kids every single day in Zimbabwe are being fed because of you. Your generosity, it creates space for formation, it fuels mission, and it changes lives. What if generosity isn't an obligation, but a pathway to joy? What if generosity isn't limiting, but freeing? What if scripture knows something about joy that we're still learning? Joy and generosity go hand in hand. They shared their meals with great joy and generosity. At the end of the day, the reason the early church was so compelling wasn't because they had a perfect community. It was because Jesus was at the center of everything. They didn't just gather together. They didn't just share life to be nice. They didn't just live generously because it felt good. They were responding to a Savior who'd already done all of that for them. Jesus moved toward us first. Jesus welcomed us when we were far from God. Jesus shared his very life with us, holding nothing back. And when Jesus is at the center, community becomes the place where healing, joy, and mission flourish. So the invitation today is simple. Come to Jesus. Bring your whole self and take another step toward community. Choose a life you were never meant to live alone and say yes to community. Say yes to mission. Say yes to worship. Say yes to generosity. Because when the church lives like this, the world takes notice. And that kind of life, that kind of church, that kind of community, it's irresistible. Let's pray.